On what occasions would you say, welcome to the family? The birth of a newborn baby into your family, welcome to the family. The baby probably would not understand your words, but would sense your love. And so that'd be an occasion. The older brothers and sisters have to adjust to this little invader coming into the family. An adoption ceremony would be very fitting, very moving to say welcome to the family. A wedding, very, very meaningful to the spouse, for someone to say, for the new spouse, for the family to welcome them to the family. Also, adding a new member to the church. So a new member comes to the church, maybe it's a new believer, maybe it's somebody who's moved to the area, and they become a member of the church, and you say, welcome to the family, welcome to the church family. And that's the way in which the Bible presents the church. The church is the family of brothers and sisters. The church is the family of God. This morning is the last message in a series that we've called Trinity Bible Church New Member Welcome that the elders have put on for this summer. And the purpose of this is for us to do a better job of welcoming new members. And it's actually to put back in place a class that we've had before when my grandfather was the pastor here, a new members class that marked kind of a crossover point for new members and was helpful and necessary for the church. So it's to put that back in place for new members. And so we thought we'd do that by putting everybody through the class this summer. And then after this point, we'll take groups of new members through as needed and do it the way that we did it before. So we've been taking you through this series about basically it's what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church. And as we've been teaching it to you, I've asked you especially to imagine yourself teaching the class, or if that's too much, imagine yourself just one-on-one welcoming a new member. A new believer comes in, and let's say they've been assigned to you to tell them what a new member is and bring them in and welcome them to the church. And so at this point, this is the last message of the series, you're done. You've explained it to them. And they're still wanting to join. And so you say, welcome to the family. Welcome to the Trinity Bible Church family. And what's next? How should they get involved? Where should they start? What are the next steps? What should they focus on? That is the purpose of this message. So it's actually a very basic message this morning. Another purpose of this message, it's intended to review the series that we've done on what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church, but it's not intended to be a comprehensive review. It's not that kind of review, because that would be too much. Being a church member, actually, it involves the whole Christian life of knowing and cherishing sound doctrine, so you should know what it is, so that you actually demand it at church, so you know the difference. That's part of being a church member. Worshiping God, that's a key part of being a church member. Edifying the saints, submitting to leadership, promoting unity at the church, sometimes means working through conflict at the church. Promoting the purity of the church, up to and including participating in church discipline. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about the church being involved. The church is the one that does that. Giving, attending, committing to attend services, serving others in spiritual needs and in physical needs as well, using your gifts, the Lord's Supper, baptism, we talked about that, to evangelizing the lost. You have a mission, you have a purpose when you become a Christian. So evangelizing the lost with a vision actually that extends to the uttermost part of the earth, both here and also abroad as well. Well, I'm not going to make it that kind of a review so that we go through all of those. I don't want this sermon to be a list. So I'm thinking of this sermon to kind of sum things up. I'm thinking of it, the image that came to my mind was like big rafters that hold up a roof. And there's only a few of them. And so I'm thinking of some basic things that a new member should focus on, and I think these are big enough rafters that they actually support the whole roof of what the church should be, what a church member should be, and basically what the Christian life should be as well. Privileges and responsibilities. Privileges and responsibilities. I think that's a good way to look at church membership in terms of the privileges and responsibilities of being a church member. Our church constitution, I don't know if you've read it, but it talks about that when it talks about what a member is. It talks about the privileges and responsibilities according to scripture of being a church member. So that's in our constitution. Others that I've read, even in preparing for these series, tend to focus on that too and speak of membership in terms of the privileges and the responsibilities of being a member. So I've organized my message around that. We're going to look at one privilege and then three responsibilities of being a church member, and these are kind of main ones to focus on, or for a new member to focus on as well. But let me give a warning, and as I went through privileges and responsibilities, looking at this, I came across this, and I thought this was good. The warning is not to distinguish too sharply between the privileges and the responsibilities of being a church member. In other words, not to distinguish too sharply between what I get from being a church member and what I give in being a church member. In Christ, the two become one. And that's because it's the glory of Christ to give. That's his glory. That's what glorifies him. If you read the Gospel of John, he's talking about his hour. It's the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what does that hour entail? For the Son of Man to be glorified, it's his hour of utmost giving when he's on the cross. And that's his glory, is to give to unworthy sinners in that way. And that hour, that flash of insight into his character actually goes all the way back to the triune God in eternity past. It's the glory of the Father. It's the glory of the Son. It's the glory of the Spirit to give. And so we ought not to make too sharp of a distinction between a privilege and a responsibility from what you get in coming to church and you receive much, and what you give in coming. The two in Christ sort of become one. John Newton, he's the author of Amazing Grace. You know him. He wrote a bunch of hymns. He wrote a whole bunch of hymns that are good hymns. And he wrote something about this, about privileges and responsibilities becoming one. He says, Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and serve him with our all. So serving the Lord, you might think of it as a duty when you were outside of Christ and you come to Christ and you understand it's your highest pleasure as well to serve him and to serve him in the church. So, simple message, one privilege, three responsibilities of being a church member. These are the basics, and the rest of the Christian life and really the whole purpose of the church, I think in some way rests upon these basics. So the first privilege is belonging. In Christianity, when you believe, you belong to a family. As soon as you believe the gospel, you belong to a whole family of God. And so it's not like other things. You know, when you are persuaded of a certain opinion, there's not a whole family that goes along with that. But when you're persuaded of the gospel, when you understand that you're a sinner in the eyes of God, and when you understand there's only one hope of being saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust wholly in him, you're part of a family. You're part of a family, and that's very important. That's very important in the New Testament. First two words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," imply very clearly that you have a family. You have brothers and sisters with the same parent, with the same life flowing through you. And so when you become a Christian, you have a family. You're actually a family with everybody around the world. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they're living halfway around the world, even if you don't know them. This week I was wearing a Christian t-shirt and forgot that I was wearing it, of course, and then met somebody very briefly. Then they say to me, I like your shirts in a very meaningful way. Like they're, it's obvious that they are a believer. And so you feel a kinship with them, having hardly known them, because I know that they know Christ. And so they're a brother and sister in that way. And when you believe, and then in obedience to the word of God, you join in the life of a local church, you belong to that church family. You belong to that church family, which means there's a place for you there. There's a role for you there. There's something unique that you have to give to the whole, to others that are there. You matter, we could say. You belong in this church. When you're gone, there's a lack. There's a hole when you are gone, because you are part of the family. And then as you're part of the family, now you have the privilege of extending the Lord's welcome to others in his name. We've been emphasizing this as we've been going. When you become part of a church family in a local church like this one, you can know that the Lord has exactly suited the people of this church for you, and you for them. He's designed it perfectly. It's like a combination lock, where the lock has to be the perfect combination in order to open. That's the way in which the Lord has providentially called together this church. Every part of this church, this way he's gifted the church for each one. He's planned it for all eternity, for the people that are here, to be here for you, and for you to be here for the people that are here, to help you along the way as you journey towards heaven, towards your eternal home, to provide companionship, to provide encouragement for you, and for you to help them as well and become beloved to you. So it's a huge privilege. It's a huge privilege to be a church member. It's a huge privilege to belong in Christ Church, both universally and then especially in this local church. It's a huge privilege to belong to this church. Sometimes you have to remind yourself that. Sometimes you forget what a privilege it is. Sometimes it may not look like much of a privilege. There's problems. There's difficulties. There's difficult people. There's sins that we still deal with that come up and can mar the fellowship. There's spots and wrinkles now. But one day Christ is going to present his church to himself in all of her glory, holy and blameless. And then the hidden reality is going to become apparent. And that's the Lord's way. He hides his glory, just like he hides it in the cross. He hides it in a very ordinary church. You know, it looks like an ordinary group of people, but there's a glory. There's a glory within it, and it's going to be revealed on the last day. In the meantime, Scripture says that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places through the church. Sounds like something very grand. God's making a demonstration to the rulers and authorities, and that's the demonic realm. He's showing them their defeat, and he's doing it on a grand scale so that they have to acknowledge his manifold wisdom. And how is he doing it? How is he putting it on display? Through the church, through the progress of the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 talks about God doing, who's able to do beyond what we ask or even think. And he does this, it says, in the church, in the church. And so God's power is on display beyond imagination, even demonstrated to angelic realms and angelic watchers in the church. John in the book of Revelation has a vision. It's a vision actually of Christ, the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Christ. He can't even bear to look at him. His face is shining like the sun because he's glorified in all of his glory. And what is he doing when John sees him? He's walking among the lampstands. And what are the lampstands? The lampstands are local churches. It's the church of Ephesus, church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum, and so on. It's local churches. And so that's the real vision of the church. The church, we can't see that, but if we could see what John sees, we'd see Christ in all of his glory walking among us, the lampstand here that's shining, Trinity Bible Church of Portland. It's something that we see by faith. John saw it by sight in his vision. But that is the church. It's a place of the power, the presence of Christ on display in the world. God's plan for the church is victory. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the church succeeds. The church succeeds in its special mission to be a witness to the uttermost part of the earth until Christ's second coming. And so what is said about the church, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in. The nation of Israel will be provoked to jealousy. And so when you're part of the church, you're part of what Christ is building. You're part of the success that he's planning. And you're destined for that success, destined to participate in that because you're a member of a church. So have you thanked the Lord that you're a member of a church? Have you thanked the Lord that you're a member of his church? Have you thanked the Lord that you're a member of this church? I have. Thank the Lord that I'm a member of a Trinity Bible Church. It's an unspeakable privilege. And so if you were welcoming someone to the family, you'd want to convey that to them somehow. What a privilege it is. A high privilege it is to be able to join in this church, not because of us, not because we're such great people, we're sinners that are saved by grace, but because of Christ and because of what he is doing through the church. The Lord speaks of that as a high and holy and glorious and powerful work of Christ. And so you'd want to convey that to them from Scripture, like I've been showing you from Scripture, or even from the way that you speak about being a member here, or the way in which you think about it, and convey that to them that it's not an ordinary or casual privilege. It's not something to be taken for granted, but something very high. So the first privilege is simply the privilege of belonging, the privilege of belonging. And after that, I have three responsibilities to focus on. And as I've said before, I think we're shifting from privileges to responsibilities, but we shouldn't distinguish too carefully, because in Christ, the responsibilities are privileges as well. And the first responsibility that I would say to somebody coming into the church, you won't be surprised with this one, is let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. At Trinity Bible Church, we emphasize God's word. It's always central in everything that we do. And it's part of our name, Trinity Bible Church, and that is significant. It's right that we emphasize God's word. I hope we always will at this church. And so when we come, we expect to hear the word of God. This is a topical message, and so I'm just touching on a number of scriptures, and it's kind of a review of a series as well. Next week, we'll get back to what we usually do at Trinity, which is simply to go through a scripture verse by verse. And to go through unpacking what the Word of God tells us, letting the Word of God set the tone. There's a place for a good topical message as well. It can remind you of some simple and basic truths as well. But we want the Scripture to set the tone. Why is that? Because the Scripture is the source of our life. The Scripture is the source of everything that happens in the church. And so this is the most basic responsibility that you have in the church, is to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So the word of God, it's alive. It's like no other book, because it's alive and it imparts life to you. It makes you alive as well. It is it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to pierce through to the actual root of your sin in a way that nothing else can. no other sort of diagnosis or psychology or whatever it is. The method can even come close. It all comes to the surface. But Scripture puts you alone before God, naked before God. And it's only the Word of God that can do this, that can cut you and give you conviction of sin so that you actually repent before Him. And it's actually the gospel in the Word of God that's able to do that when you understand grace towards you, that you're able to let the Word of God cut you in this way. And so the Word of God gives life to us. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, but thus all things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 47 says that the word of God is not an idle word. It is your life. And that's how we're to think of it. John chapter 6, verse 63, the Lord Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, God's word is called the word of life. So we emphasize the word of God. It's your most basic responsibility is to simply let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. One thing we emphasize and have always emphasized here is personal devotions on your own, reading the Word of God on your own, as you have opportunity to do, as you make opportunity to do that. There's something irreplaceable about simply having an open Bible before the Lord and coming into His presence with the Word of God. And there's power, there's conviction, there's love that comes directly from God to you through His Word. And that's how He gives life. And so we encourage you to read your Bible every day. If you can, read the Bible through once a year. But certainly to be reading it every day, to be gathering it like manna daily. So there's something irreplaceable about reading the Word of God on your own. There's something irreplaceable, too, about how the Word of God reverberates through the church together, through all of us together, hearing it at the same time, meditating on it, encouraging one another in the Word. And I'm thinking of what I've quoted already for this point of the sermon. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, within you. And Luke Abendroth at our family camp, he preached on Colossians. That comes from Colossians 3:16. And he did a good job of bringing out when it says, let the Word of God dwell richly within you. It's the plural, you. You as a group is actually what it's speaking of there. So the growth comes from Christ through His Word, but Christ uses His church to make the Word reverberate in a powerful way, to get His Word into our ears and into our hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, we've read this in this series, speaks of this. It says, but speaking the truth in love, that's what we're doing to each other. This is how the Word of Christ is dwelling richly within us. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The growth comes from the head. The growth comes from Christ. But it is supplemented. He brings that growth to us through what every joint supplies in the body. And so through one another. And Paul even tells how that works. It comes from us speaking the truth to one another. He says in Colossians that we're to be teaching and admonishing one another, and in that way, letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. I think when we think of speaking the truth to one another in love, sometimes we think either of formally teaching somebody, like I'm having a Bible study, or I'm having a special time of discipleship, I'm going to formally teach this to you, or else confronting somebody. you know, sitting down with them and telling them, I've noticed this in your life, what's going on, or how can I bring the word of God to bear upon this? And I think there's a place for both. There's a place for both in speaking the truth in love. There's also a place, and I think this is important, in letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us, of simply us rubbing shoulders with each other when the word of God is central in our thinking, and talking through how we're approaching different issues in life. And as you're talking to someone, you're finding out that they're bringing the word of God to bear upon their situation. And then that's an encouragement to you. We're all doing this together, to be bringing the word of God to bear on your situation as well. Deuteronomy talks about this, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And so it's talking about the word of God being on your heart. It's so central to you that it just comes out when you're walking on the road or when you're lying down. And this is the way in which the word of Christ can dwell richly within us. So I can think of times I've been encouraged by people that are going through a difficulty where there's no obvious solution. There's not like a counsel that I can give them. Here's how to get out of this situation and talk to the person. And then here, I'm trusting the Lord for each day. Or I'm trusting my Heavenly Father to take care of me. And I know those things come directly from Scripture. I know that they're bringing the Word of God to bear upon their life. And it's an encouragement for me to do the same as well. That's letting the word of Christ dwell richly within us. So to a new member, they say, what should I do next? What should I do? Welcome to the family. And what are the next steps for me? Well, here's what you should focus on. It's actually the first thing that you should focus on. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. All life is going to come from that. There's a whole bunch of other things you could tell them that are, they're all important, that have to do with the life of the church, that are even essential, but every single one of them comes from letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you. So you tell them, attend the services. That's where the word of God is going to be expounded before you in a way that dwells in all of us. Make the commitment when the word of God is being taught to be there and to listen actively, to talk about it with others as well, to talk through with people how you're learning. Come to the midweek service, which is small groups, which is in people's homes. There's one meeting near you if you want to sign up for one. Actually, this is the time of year. They're starting up. It's September, so you can talk to Susan or Steve or James. And this would be the time to deliberately carve out some time to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, among all of us. In that way. And so these are next steps for a new member, next steps for you as well. This is always the focus. We never outgrow this focus, to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. So let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That's the first responsibility, and follows. The next one follows right on the heels of it, so it's almost a part of it. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, and the second responsibility is to grow. That's the point. That's the point of letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And so your responsibility is to grow. You do it by longing for, like a baby does, milk. That's the way in which a baby grows, and you're to long for, in the same way, the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord. And that's actually what opens all of Scripture to you and makes it sweet to you, is if you know the kindness of the Lord that's offered to you in Christ himself. And not only know it, but you've tasted of that kindness of the Lord. And now it makes all the whole of Scripture, every single part of Scripture, something that you desire. So you're to let the word of Christ dwell richly, and then you're to grow. However mature you are, It could be a new believer coming into the church. Could be an actually quite mature believer coming into the church. Maybe they've moved into the area. But however mature you are, you still need to grow. You still, however mature you are, it's your responsibility to grow. And I'll quote one of the elders who's not an elder anymore, and I can't even remember which one. Maybe I could just attribute it to Dr. Matt. I think it might have been Dr. Matt. But said, if you stay, you'll grow. If you stay at this church, if you let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, you will grow. And that is your responsibility to grow as a new member. When you grow in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's the character qualities that you were to expect. That's what it means to grow in Christ, is to grow in these things that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the Spirit's work in your life. He's going to produce those character qualities. It's the character qualities of Christ. Christ is the one the Spirit comes upon him without measure. This is what Christ was like. He was loving. He was joyful. He was at peace. He was faithful. He was good. He was gentle. He had self-control. So we're growing in the character of Christ, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, and the growth is knowing God. That's really what it means to grow. That's how the New Testament, the whole Bible presents it. It's knowing the character of God. That's what you're growing in. Knowing in the character of God, what he's like towards you in Christ and how he's demonstrated his character towards you and then becoming like him. 2 Peter chapter 3 puts this responsibility, this wonderful responsibility, in this way. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So you're to grow in the grace. Grace colors everything. You never outgrow grace. That's always the basis of your relationship with God and always will be. You're never going to get to the point when you don't need it. And that's the way in which you know him. And that's the way in which you grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you're to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you in order that you might grow in all of the fruit of the Spirit. But there's one of the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned that's prominent, that's key, that's mentioned first, I think significantly first, and it's the chief mark of a disciple as well. So I'm going to make that the third responsibility, and it is, of course, to love, to love. You're to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. You're to grow, and the third responsibility, it flows right into this one, it's to love. And this is a special responsibility that I think you could say to a new member to make this your focus. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, this also heads a list of things that Christians are to be growing in. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So you join this church, you become a member of this church, being devoted to the people of the church then becomes a major part of your life, that we're devoted to one another. We don't use one another even to get something good, like growing in Christ. We love one another. In other words, the people around us at church are not means to an end. They are the end. That's the way in which Christ loves us. He doesn't love us as a means to an end. He just simply loves us from the heart. You can't love the Lord and not also love his church. 1 John says that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. It says this. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So you can't love the Lord and say you love the Lord and you don't love his church. Or we could put it a different way. You can't be loved by the Lord and not love his church with the same love that the Lord loves you. When he loves you, when you come to understand his love, you're transformed by his love. And that's why the Lord says this is the chief mark of a disciple of his, is that we love one another. John chapter 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And to the extent that you grasp that the Lord has loved you with the kind of love that he loves you, to that same extent, you have the responsibility and the privilege of loving one another in the church. Love, genuine love, loving one another as the end, not as a means to the end, is the whole environment for helping one another grow. We already read the passage about how the joints and the ligaments come together to cause growth that comes from the head as we speak the truth to one another in love. In love. It has to be in love. In fact, that's mentioned twice in that passage. I'll read it again. It's mentioned at the beginning, at the end. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In love. That has to be the environment, is the environment of love. You can't minister to someone in the church unless you first love them. You'll speak the truth to them and it won't do any good unless you speak the truth to them in the environment of love. And that's why I say this is one of the big rafters of the Christian life. One of the basic things to focus on, basic responsibilities even for a new member, is to love one another. You can't minister to someone unless you first love them. You can't say, well, I'm going to love them when they start to make a little more progress on what I'm trying to help them to be mature in the Christian life. No, that's not the way in which the Lord loves us. You love them first. You love them first. You love them actually in order to minister to them. You don't minister to them in order to love them. It's the same with service. And that's another aspect of the Christian life. I haven't chosen that as one of my main rafters that lifts up the whole roof. I've chosen love instead. If you love someone, if you truly love someone, love finds a way to serve. Love comes first, and the service actually will sort itself out if you love that person. You might say, well, couldn't it be the other way around? Couldn't you serve someone first in order to love them? Well, maybe. I hope so. I hope if you started serving someone without loving them, that in the end you'd end up loving them too. But that kind of service can actually make you bitter. To serve someone when you don't love them, before you actually love them. It can make you keep a list. So I'm doing this service. What are they doing? What are other people doing in doing this? It's not the attitude of the Apostle Paul in this wonderful statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And I think this speaks of his whole ministry. He spoke about this when he was kind of in a pressure situation with the Corinthians. But what comes out, I think, is what the way he lived his life. He says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Paul says, that's the life I want to live, is spending and being expended. And so when I'm serving you, when I'm spending and being expended, I'm not making a list. I'm not looking sideways to see if other people are doing the same thing. This is the life that I want to live. Why? For, he says in another place, same letter, for the love of Christ controls me. The love of Christ constrains me. So love is the environment for service. If you love, you will serve. If you don't love, your service won't mean anything. And it's the same in ministering. It's the same in speaking the truth to one another as well. A really good illustration of how important love is one of the churches of Revelation. And the Lord speaks to seven churches. They're different from each other. He has a different message for each one. But one of the churches, the first one that he mentions, is a church that kind of has their act together. They're doing a lot of things really well. They're only missing one thing. And it turns out it's the most important thing. It's love. And because of that, the Lord says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove you as a lampstand. That's how important it is. Let me read it just to remind you of it. He says to this church, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and found them to be false. There's a lot of good things about this church. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Your love has grown cold. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And so the Lord says to them as a church that their love has grown cold. And the Lord doesn't say, well, this is a detail. You've done really well on 9 out of 10 things, and the 10th one, love, not so well. Let's try to get your act together on this one. No, the Lord says, if you don't have love, all those things are nothing. If you don't have love, you're not going to have a church. The lampstand is going to be removed. And so it's a really good reminder to us of how important love is. The message I gave last week was on spiritual gifts, where the Bible gives us enough information to go on, not enough information to sort of diagram everything we'd like to know about, well, what exactly is my gift and this sort of thing. And I used the illustration last week of the way the body learns their special functions. The body parts learn their special functions in a baby. And it's not through taking a written test and then learning the use of each body part. It's by a baby simply pursuing life and learning how the body parts work together and learning through trial and error. And so it's the same way in which we're to learn the gifts. But that only happens, it only happens in the environment of love, where you're pursuing the gifts, pursuing service, pursuing the mission of the church together with others. And you're learning as you go only if you love them, only if you love them. If you don't love, and if there's love at the church, then you don't learn. There's no way in which the gifts come to the surface and learn to function together. In fact, the whole mission of the church comes together when there's love. And then we worship together as the Lord's people as we ought to. We edify one another in a way that actually causes growth, and we evangelize as well. So Christ is glorious and powerful in his church when there is love, because that's what he brings. He brings the love, and we're to have that for one another as well. So, to a new member, who's maybe a new believer, when we say welcome to the family, we point them to the basics. We point them to the basics. There's a lot to learn in the Christian life, but the basics, and the basics of being a church member, are these. Cherish the privilege of belonging. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and love one another. If we focus on these things, and even if you're not a new member, be refreshed in these things. Be renewed. Be reminded of these things, just the basics. If we focus on these things, then through these things, as the Lord leads, the whole shape of God's plan for the church in every detail will come around it with power and blessing from God himself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that you'd teach us to focus on these privileges and responsibilities, that we might cherish what it means to be a member of your church, and specifically of this church. That we might let the word of Christ dwell richly within us as if it's our very life, because it is. That we might grow in you and patiently seek to grow in what it means to follow you, and that we might love one another. Father, we pray that you would give us these things, help us as we pursue them. And then, Father, we pray that you would do what you've promised and build your church in every detail. Every aspect, cause us to be faithful in everything until the end. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.